We are gonna look at Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And, you know, I just want to explain, we were so blessed last week to have been able to start this series about the last times and the end times, whatever, however you want to call it. And I'm not a doomsdayer, and I already shared with you guys last week that in no way, shape, or form do I intend in this series to sensationalize the things that are taking place in the news. Although, you know, we're talking this morning with the elders, and even unbelievers, even people that do not know the Lord, are recognizing things right now are very different than they were a year ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago. And this series, this topic on these last days, the end or the beginning, is not intended to scare anybody. It's to encourage us. It's to help us keep our eyes on the Lord to be prepared, because there may be people in your realm of influence who do not know the Lord, who may be freaking out right now. They may be afraid. They may be wondering what on earth is taking place. And that's a ministry opportunity for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus with them, to share that there's no reason to be afraid because God is in control. Can I get an amen from the congregation on that? Awesome. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to begin here in verse 20. But before I do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and for your tender mercies that are new to us every day. And I thank you, Lord, that your children, this congregation, had a blessed opportunity to lift our voices in song to you. And Lord, as we have done that, Lord, we intend to continue this time of worship as we get into your word, as we look at these things that you have given to us in advance. You've given us history as it's been unfolding right before us, and we are so thankful, God, for it. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, that we can look to your word knowing, God, that it is true, that the truths that we read, that we hold in our hands this morning, that the prophetic words that have already come to pass, that we have no doubt that the things that are to come will come to pass. Because you are our God, and you are sovereignly in control of all things. And for that, we thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's children said amen. You know, as we were worshiping, there was this little girl in the aisle right next to us. She was so precious, your daughter. So she was just doing, like, we're not that kind of church, right? But she was doing interpretive dancing in the aisle just to the worship, and it was just so beautiful. And you know, I want to encourage you guys. You know, we aren't that kind of church, right? We're not going to be doing flips down the aisles or anything like that. We don't want to get a name for ourselves that way. But I want to just let you know it's okay. It's okay to express yourself to the Lord. If you want to raise your hand, if you want to sit down, if you want to kneel down during times of worship and prayer, you know, feel free to do that. Now, we are going to operate within, obviously, the guidelines of the Word of God. We're not going to do things that are out of control. You know, we don't want to do anything like that. But I want you guys to have the freedom to express yourself during times of worship, to just let God know how much you love him. And listen, don't freak out on this, right? I'm not going down that charismatic path, okay? I'm not. But I want us to have the freedom to be able to express ourselves to the Lord. And I want to also let you guys know something. Your pastor, in case you didn't know this, is not perfect, okay? I am not perfect. I made a mistake last week when we were teaching. I said some things that weren't really in my notes. I was just kind of talking from my heart. And I'd mentioned that we were talking about Israel and we were talking about the Temple Mount. And I said that the Temple Mount is controlled by the Palestinians. And I was wrong. And someone in the congregation lovingly brought it to my attention that the Temple Mount is not run by the Palestinians. It's a Jordanian custodialship right now. Israel and the Israeli army is still securing that area, but it is under Jordanian control, not Palestinian control. So I apologize for that. I also said that the Temple Mount and the mosque there is the holiest site of Islam, Well, I made a mistake in that as well. It's not the holiest site, it's the third holiest site. So I was speaking off the cuff. I wasn't reading from my notes, so I did make that mistake. And you have the freedom to correct me lovingly, folks, if I do make a biblical mistake. I have no problem with that. But, you know, there are going to be times as we're going through this series that there are going to be differences of opinions. And I've also had some really good conversations with a couple of you from the congregation who didn't necessarily buy into the dispensational viewpoint that I believe in as I look at end times. And as we're looking at these things, I'm going to be teaching from that viewpoint. But, you know, I had to recognize that a good friend here in the church reminded me that, you know, sometimes when we are reading the Bible and we're trying to interpret hermeneutically what it says, we are sometimes swayed by the pastors that we had when we were younger and first coming up in the Word of God. So I have to admit that I have a sway in that way. So when I'm looking at end times prophecies, I'm looking at it dispensationally. Now, I want to understand other viewpoints, and whether or not I ever go to that other side, I don't know. I think we're just going to have to trust God with everything that's taking place. But I have no problem with us having disagreements in these areas. In fact, I encourage us to be thinkers. I encourage us to be readers of the Word of God and interpreting these things and having a clear understanding. Now, one thing I don't really agree with is when somebody comes up and says, "Pastor, I just totally disagree with everything that you had to say on Sunday." And I say, "Okay, great. Show me in the Bible where you disagree." And they're like, I can't show it to you in the Bible, but this is what I remember being taught as a kid. Listen, I was taught that Santa Claus, any kids in here, is a great guy. I'm not busting any bubbles here this morning. I'll let your parents deal with that for sure. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." We sang that this morning. "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and acknowledges those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But,'" and you may want to highlight or underline this in your Bible, verse 28, "'there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed, and about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.'" Verse 31, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image of on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given to you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You may want to underline that. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after these things. And you may want to underline this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Father, as we look at this dream this morning, and as we look at the interpretation, we thank you, God, that you are the God who gives us the answers that we're looking for. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we began this series, and the series is entitled, Is This the End or Is This the Beginning? And we took a very, very close look at the nation of Israel, because when we're looking at eschatology, when we're looking at the study of end times, Israel plays a very, very important role in all of it. And then this morning, we are looking at this dream, and we have to understand that approximately 30% of this entire Bible that we hold in our hands is prophecy. Now, what we just read today, we are looking at history. We are either looking at past history or prophetically, we are looking forward at history that will come to pass. Because when we're looking at prophecy, whether it's prophecy that's already been fulfilled or it's prophecy that is to come, we can know that our God keeps his promises. And if God said it, then we can be sure it is going to come to pass. Now, we've seen it. Amen. We've seen that come to pass so many times already as we looked through the Bible. There are so many different prophecies that have already come to pass. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Word that the Jewish people would be taken bondage for how many years into the nation of Egypt? 400 years they would be slaves in Egypt. And then when we look at the major and the minor prophets, we see that those prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Obadiah and many others, they predicted that Judah and Israel would be taken into captivity. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, predicted or prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. All of those prophecies came to pass. And then there are approximately 300 prophecies written about the first coming of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled, that tell us where he would be born, that tells us where he would grow up, that even tell us how he would die for the sins of the world. So when we're looking at Bible prophecy, listen, my brothers and sisters, my point is this. We shouldn't look at it as if it's something unusual. We shouldn't look at prophecy as if it's strange or weird or odd or crazy. We should look at prophecy, especially prophecy that is to come, as a sure thing. Why? Because the Bible says it, and if the Bible says it, that should settle it. Are you settled with that in your heart, that if the Bible says it, that settles it? I hope so. Listen, I recognize that there are Christians who tend to ignore Bible prophecy, and they may say something like, well, you know what, that doesn't really concern me very much. And a lot of people look at Bible prophecy as just way too abstract or way too deep to understand, and I get that. Listen, it does take studying. It does take some digging for us, for all of the pieces to eventually come together for us. And as I mentioned already earlier, I also recognize that we're not all going to agree with certain Bible interpretations. Now, for me, I personally like hermeneutics that deal with the Word of God as literally as possible. Now, I recognize and understand that a lot of times it seems allegorized, and there are times that we have to look at it in that way. But as much as possible, we should try to look at the Word of God and interpret it as literally as possible. And then there are some in the church that would say, well, listen, shouldn't we just be missional? Shouldn't we just be evangelical? Shouldn't we just study the Bible so that we can go out and tell the world about Jesus? And I would say yes, absolutely. That's exactly what we should be doing. But we can have the best of both worlds. We can study the Word of God. We can study about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And we can share that with the entire world. But we can also dig in deeper and try to have a deeper understanding prophetically of what the Word of God is trying to tell us that's going to come, as we can already look back and see all of the things that have already come to pass. Either way, man, we have the best of both worlds. And we also have to understand that with approximately 30% of this book being prophetic, that there's a reason why God put prophecy in this book for us to study. And I think one of the main reasons for us, church, is that I don't want us to be caught off guard. Does it make sense? Listen, I want us to be awake. I want us to be alert. And that's the reason why I began this study last week. And that's why, as today, we look at Daniel chapter 2. Listen, I don't know how many of you have read this before or have read the book of Daniel. I highly encourage you to read the entire book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 2 is the backbone to biblical prophecy, because it gives us an overview from man's perspective of the things to come and an overview from God's perspective of the things that have already happened and things that are already going to happen. Now, I didn't read the entire chapter for us, so I'm going to give us just a brief synopsis real quickly. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, he had a dream, or maybe a series of dreams, but he didn't understand what these dreams were or what they meant, or maybe he just couldn't remember them entirely. So what he did was he called for all of his wise men. He called for all of his magicians and soothsayers, all of these men that are supposed to be giving him sound counsel and sound wisdom. And he said, listen, I had this dream, and I want you guys to tell me what it means. So these soothsayers and wise men and magicians, they're like, no problem, king, we'll give you the interpretation. Just tell us what the dream is. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is a little smarter than that. He understood that these guys could easily make up any old interpretation once he told them the dream. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He says, no. You guys tell me my dream. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine guys, gals, husbands, wives, waking up in the morning and your husband saying to you, oh, honey, I had this amazing dream. Tell me what it was. She's going to look at you like you're nuts. And that's exactly what these soothsayers did. They didn't know what to say to him. They were like, oh, king, just tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you what the interpretation is. And he repeated to them. He said, absolutely not. You're going to tell me what my dream was, and then you're going to tell me what the interpretation was. And if you don't do that, off with your heads, you're going to get cut up into pieces. And he made that edict. He made that law, and that's what they started to do. Well, guess what? There were four men that we know of in the Bible. There were many more that were taken captive from Jerusalem in 605 BC by the Babylonians. Four that we know, Daniel, we'll call them by their Babylonian names, not Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of these wise men who would give counsel to King Nebuchadnezzar. So guess what? Now Daniel and his three friends, their heads are on the chopping block. And in this dream and in its interpretation, what God has done for us today, God has given us history in advance, leading all the way up to the second coming of Christ. Did you guys see that as I read through that? No? Well, hopefully you will. Let's get this next slide up here. There you go. It's a real cheesy picture, I know. You see, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was something special about this dream. He knew that there was something significant about this. It wasn't just the pizza that he ate the night before. He knew that there was something significant about this dream. And when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah heard about the royal decree that their heads were going to be on the chopping block, Daniel spoke wisely to the chief captain, Arioch, and he said, listen, I want an audience with the king. I want to be able to speak with the king and tell him what his dream is. But before I do, I need some time. The only application that I really have for us this morning, guys, friends, brothers, sisters, is that maybe you're dealing with something difficult in your life and you're just trying to figure it out. You know how it is. I know. That's what guys do, right? Guys just try to figure things out. Listen, instead of us trying to figure it out, let's bring it to the King of Kings. Let's bring it to the Lord of Lords, because he's the only one who has all of the answers. And that's what Daniel did. He said, listen, I just need some time. He didn't try to figure it out. He went to the one who he knew had the answers, who knew the dream and would give it to Daniel. So Daniel gave this problem to God, and God gave Daniel the dream. But not only did he give Daniel the dream, he also gave him the interpretation. In verse 28, he says, listen, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel's saying, listen, it's not how smart I am. It's not me trying to figure it out. God's the one who has all of the answers. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So just to kind of read through this again, let me see if I can get our next slide up there. Nope, we're going to go back. We'll stay there for a minute. It says this in verse 31. O king, you were watching. Behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent before you. Its form was awesome. This head was of fine gold, its chest of arms and silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone cut without hands struck this image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff for the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them found. And the stone that struck that image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He saw this great image, this head of gold, this chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron, and then the feet were made out of iron and of clay. And then out of nowhere came this stone that was made or cut without human hands that hit the feet and hit the toes. It collapsed the entire great image, and it just fell down into a big heap, like a threshing floor chaff that got blown away by the wind. The stone that struck that image became a mountain, and that mountain filled the whole earth. Now imagine King Nebuchadnezzar. He hadn't told anybody what his dream was, and here's Daniel giving all the credit and the honor and the glory to God, comes to him, and he tells him the exact precise dream. Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking at this point? And then not only did he give him the dream, then he gave him the interpretation. Verse 36, he says this, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields, or the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands. He has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you, there shall arise another kingdom that's inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others." And I know I've read this, and I'm going to read it over and over to you guys again, because it's so important that we have this clearly envisioned inside of our heads. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold." You guys see the head of gold? That's you. You are the one who makes laws that no man can question. You're the one that can do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because you are the most powerful man on the face of the earth. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was a supreme monarch. He had an absolute monarchy. Whatever he said was done. He wrote the rules. He wrote the laws. And he could even break his own laws. He had absolute authority. But his authority wasn't going to last forever. And he's being told here that the interpretation of his dream in verse 39, look at verse 39, "After you shall arise another kingdom that's inferior to yours." Now, we can look back historically, but we can also look ahead to Daniel chapter 6 and to see that the kingdom that came in after the kingdom of Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire took over. They were the ones with the chest and the arms of silver. Now, ladies, in your jewelry boxes, this is probably going to backfire on me, but which would you prefer? Gold or silver? If your husband's going to give you something for your anniversary, what do you prefer? Gold? Raise your hand if you would say gold. Silver? I don't care about, you know what, this is a really bad example. I'm just going to move on. My point is this, silver is inferior to gold, ladies, if you didn't know that, okay? So if your husband asks you what you want, you're going to say gold. Now, if he says diamonds, that's a totally different story. But listen, silver is inferior to gold, but silver is still very strong. It's very costly. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire, they didn't have an absolute monarchy like Nebuchadnezzar. You see, when they took over, when they took down the Babylonians, the Medes were led by King Cyrus, and the Persians were led by King Darius II, but they were ruling together. They didn't have an absolute monarch like King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? Daniel chapter 6 goes on to explain that to us. In fact, you may recall if you've read this book, I know it's been taught over there in Sunday school, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. You see, there were wise men and satraps and astrologers. All of these men knew that the king looked to Daniel, and they were jealous of Daniel, and they wanted to take Daniel down. So they knew the only way they could take Daniel down would be through his worship to the true and only God. So they spoke to King Darius, and they said, "Darius, how about you make a law and put your signet ring in it that no man can break and no man can worship any other gods except for you for the next 30 days? So they were appealing to his pride. And of course, King Darius says, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And then, of course, we also know that Daniel every day went into his room and he opened his windows and he kneeled down and would pray. So they captured Daniel. They caught Daniel praying and they go to Darius and they say, see this guy that was from Judah, he's praying. Didn't you make a rule? Didn't you make a law? Now, if he was an absolute monarch, he would say, hey, I like Daniel. I'm not going to throw Daniel in the lion's den. But he was bound by his own law. He couldn't break it, so he had to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and of course, God protected him. My point is this. Silver is inferior to gold. So this next world empire was inferior to the Babylonian Empire. And then verse 39 again, B, the second part of it says this. I'll just read the whole thing again. After you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. So this third world ruling empire, historically we know. Listen, guys, you need to understand this. When this was written, when this book of Daniel was written, This third empire did not exist. This is the reason why many critics of the book of Daniel claim that it wasn't written by Daniel, because it was history in advance, and they're saying there's no way anyone could know that the Greek empire would be the next empire. But we know that God knew, and that God gave Daniel this dream, gave Daniel the interpretation of this dream, and that's what this third world empire, the belly and thighs of bronze. Now, when you're looking at bronze from a distance, it kind of looks like gold, but it's not. It's way inferior to gold. Ladies, how many would rather have bronze than gold? No, not too many hands going up here. But this is describing how Alexander the Great, in his 20s, ruled and took over and conquered much of the known world, right? Up until this point, he went from Greece all the way into northern India and conquered the world. And then history is a little sketchy on this. We don't know exactly how he died, but we know that when he was 32 years of age, he got sick and he died, giving way to another world empire. Look at verse 40. It says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So this next world empire, any students out there know what the next world empire was? Well, I have it on the screen for you. It's the Roman Empire. Right? The Roman Empire, they weren't an absolute monarchy either. Right, but they were strong and powerful like iron, and they walked through whoever got in their way. They ruled with a fist of iron, but the Roman Empire they were a republic. They had a Senate, but still, they were this world-ruling empire. Now, it's also interesting to note and understand, up until this point, every one of these empires, they were ruling over Jerusalem. But the Roman Empire was not, it was inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. Okay, listen, folks. My goal this morning is not to teach a history lesson to us. The goal this morning is to show us that God gave us this prophecy in advance. And he's showing us the ruling world empires that were going to come into play. And then what happened? The Roman Empire ended up breaking up as well, and there has not been a world-ruling empire ever since. You guys with me on this? There has not been another world empire since that. Hitler tried, right? The Third Reich, he thought that they were going to rule for 1,000 years. He didn't rule for 10 years. In verses 41 through 43, though, this future world-ruling empire, where you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be mixed in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Listen, this verse 43 says this. It says that this iron and clay, they're not going to adhere together. Why? Because they're mixed with the seed of men. Now, you guys know as well as I do, like when we have our church business meeting in November, anytime you get a group of people together, you get 10 people in a room, they're going to have 20 different opinions, right? So this next kingdom that's coming, they're going to have a difficult time adhering. They're going to have a difficult time agreeing with one another. What are they going to need? They're going to need a charismatic leader who's going to help bring them together. You following me? You tracking with me? We're going to talk about this charismatic leader next week, so come back next week for sure. But what do we know? We know that as of yet, we do not have this federation of 10 kingdoms that have come together. Now, in 1957, France, West Germany, Belgium, Italy, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands signed the Treaty of Rome. They formed the EEC, the European Economic Community. Okay? That was in 1957. Now, in 1993, the European Union was kind of evolved. The EEC evolved into the EU. And this was where it got really, really interesting. So you had these six nations, France and Germany and Belgium and Italy and Luxembourg and the Netherlands. But then you had these other European countries that started to get on board with it. Just track with me here, okay? Greece was the 10th nation to get on board. And that was in about 1993. And the Christian community held their breath. Finally, there's 10. Finally, it's happening what the Bible has told us. But then 11, and then 12, and then 13, and then 14. Listen, to this day, I don't know exactly. I think there's 27 or there's 28 different countries, all part of the EU. 27, that's a lot more toes than 10, right? Now, that would be a really ugly statue, 28 toes. But then something happened a couple of years ago. Have you heard of Brexit? Great Britain stepped away. Great Britain stepped out of the EU, and then other countries started to step away from the EU as well. Listen, I don't know, you guys. I don't know. But these are things that we need to keep our eyes on. Because it could be possible. I'm not saying the EU is going to eventually drop from 27 countries down to 20, down to 15, all the way down to 10. But we need to be paying attention. And I get it. It's not easy to pay attention right now. Why? Because everything we see in the news, all of these different things, and, you know, I'm not trying to promote a saying, but there's so much fake news out there that it's really difficult for the common person who's trying to pay attention to understand what's going on. But we as the body of Christ, we need to be awake. We need to be watching. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to watch the news, but we don't want what we're watching in the news to interfere with our faith. But could it be that we're going to have this EU that has 27 different nations whittle itself down to 10? Yes, I do believe that could happen. But I don't believe, because of the way that I look at eschatology dispensationally, that we're going to be around when that happens, because the only way for this to work is going to be if this one charismatic world leader is able to get in the mix of it all and work it all together and get all of these other countries to be on board with him. Now, where do we read about that? We're going to read about it next week in depth. But Revelation chapter 6 says this, verse 1, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. Now, when you're looking at this, don't get confused. This isn't Jesus on his white horse, because he who sat on it had a bow. No arrows, just bows. We're going to talk about this next week. He had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And then from there, so that is the unveiling of the Antichrist, who I don't believe is going to be unveiled until the church has been raptured into heaven for that seven-year period of time. And the first 3.5 years of that seven-year period of time is going to be a time when this world leader, this charismatic leader comes in, and he brings about peace. And we'll talk a lot more about this next week. But the second year, the second 3.5 years of that time period is going to be when the wrath of God comes down on the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. And that time is going to be so bad and so horrible, but that world leader, this charismatic world leader that's going to try to solve all of the world's problems, his kingdom's not going to last either. Because the Bible in Daniel's dream, in this Daniel's interpretation, tells us that there's going to be a sixth world dominating leader. And it's not going to be people. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is that stone that's not been cut with human hands. He is going to decimate the world power, that confederacy of the European countries led by who we can probably call the Antichrist. And that rock is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." You see, this next world leader, this stone that comes and smashes down that statue, hitting those 10 toes, is the stone that the builders rejected. He's Jesus Christ, and he has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls will be ground into powder. And then verse 45 says this. Let me go back. I think I lost my place. At the bottom of verse 45 says this. The dream, listen, underline this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. God has given us the future in advance. Now, we know the Babylonian Empire has already existed. We know that the Medo-Persian Empire has already existed. We know the Grecian Empire has already existed. We know that the Roman Empire has already existed. And this extended one-world government, the toes mixed with iron and clay that will ultimately be led by the Antichrist, is coming. But so is the rock. Listen, sometimes we, the body of Christ, we get so fixated on the Antichrist when we need to be looking to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is our chief cornerstone. And listen, guys, he is coming back. Now, we as the church, we've gone off track a little bit. I believe that the church, in many ways, has failed to teach these things from the Bible to their congregations. And for that reason, there are many young people in our churches that when they're in a sense, they're biblically, prophetically illiterate. Try to say that 3 times fast. Biblically, prophetically illiterate. So when they hear things like Jesus is coming back, they're like, yeah, that's okay. Jesus is coming back. But when we can show it to them in the Word of God, and I know it takes digging. I know it takes us to really pray and ask God for the understanding. But when we are serious about it, and when we talk to our young people, and we share with them these things, we can show it to them biblically, how God's promises in the past have always come to pass, and how his promises in the future will always come to pass. And I get it that as we watch the news, as we see all of the things that are taking place around the world today, it could be paralyzing to us. But listen, we need to look up. The Bible says that in Luke 21. When you see these things happen, look up, for our redemption draws near. You know what that means to us, church? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be panicked. We have to look with maturity through the lens of God's word, understanding the times that we're living in and knowing that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen? Let's pray.